But we spend at least part of our time talking about sermons, you know, and what we think about them. And sometimes we think about our last sermon, although we tend to forget those pretty quick. But we're always thinking about our next sermon. And, you know, there's hardly an hour that goes through the week that I'm not thinking about my next sermon or praying about it or studying for it. And then finally, as the week goes on, I begin to write it. And my question is always, how do I make it meaningful? How do I help people increase their faith and their walk with the Lord? And, you know, I always realize it's not me. It's the power of the Word of God that makes so much difference. And so as pastors, as we get together and we're spending time discussing sermons, we exchange ideas, and sometimes we talk about illustrations, and somebody will talk about an insight they got when they were digging into that passage. And, you know, as we do that and we talk, when we want to show our support, when we want to say, you know, that is something that we think will really preach, we usually say that'll preach. Or some of us will say that dog will hunt, and that kind of gives you an idea where my background is. But all the times I've been with pastors, I've never heard a pastor say, you know, I'm preaching a really powerful sermon on Sunday. I'm preaching the genealogy of Jesus out of Luke and comparing it to Matthew. And if he did, I guarantee you probably would not hear from the other pastors, that'll preach. Because, you know, in general, people look at genealogies in the Bible and think, boring. People often quickly get tired in the Old Testament of all the begats. And in the New Testament, the son of and the son of. And we get tired. And, you know, also, I chose not to read the genealogy of Luke today because I have some other things I want to focus on. But also, one of my spiritual gifts is I can butcher any language. You know, and when as Joyce and I traveled all over the world, I knew God had a sense of humor because we worked with all sorts of people in all sorts of countries who spoke all sorts of languages. And I just was terrible at all of them. And so, you know. And then for a lot of people, if we were honest, we'd say, you know, as we start reading through these lists of names, it's kind of about as exciting as watching paint dry, you know. And the other thing I see in my research all the time, too, is we've taken all these Hebrew names and we've changed them when they went into the Greek. The way they're pronounced, often we even actually change their names, which changes the meanings. And then when we did the modern translations and put it into English and we anglicized these names, we changed them again. So some of them really don't have a lot to do with the original person. And so, you know, as we look at these genealogies, it's hard for us to get excited. And sometimes it's even hard for us to get excited about our own genealogies. Unless sometimes, you know, you have somebody real famous in your genealogy, or like some of us, we have somebody that's real infamous in our genealogy. But even then, we tend to focus on just those few people, not everybody. See, and Jesus' genealogy, there are the famous and there are the infamous. But, you know, they really didn't have a whole heck of a lot to do with Jesus other than the promised lineage that God said Jesus would come from. In fact, J.D. Phillips, an English Anglican pastor, decided in the early 1940s he would develop his own new translation of the New Testament and put it in modern English. And it took him about 15 years. And when he published his translation, one of the things he did is he left out the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke because he thought they were just boring trivia and didn't make a lot of sense. And so he got so much pushback and grief that then he went and added them But, you know, I just tell you, there is a J.B. Phillips translation available, but I would stay away from it. Because, you know what? The Word of God belongs to God. He gives it to us. We have no right to change it. And we are to just work at understanding it and living it. And this is exactly what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So take the Bible as God has given it to you, work to understand it, and then live it. So it's my prayer for myself this morning as I take on this task of talking about the genealogy of Jesus, that when I'm done, you will say, "That preached," or "That dog did hunt." And so as we begin this process, let me open in prayer and pray for our time in the Word. Father, we just thank you for your Word. It means so much. It's full of so many things. You give us the grace to know you, and you give us the grace of your Word to live by. And so, Father, we just praise you for that. It is a gift beyond all gifts. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to talk about two ancestries as we get into this genealogy. You know, it's become really popular to go back and start researching your ancestry. And there are entire businesses and websites now devoted to doing just that. In fact, if I go on Facebook, often I'll see ads pop up just for researching your ancestry. You know, Joyce and I have been married 45 years this coming September, and a few years ago, I was trying to figure out, what do you get somebody where we really have almost everything we need? And so I decided to have the DNA test done for her. And the results were interesting, but that's a whole nother story. But I will tell you, she's a lot more Irish than I am, which was surprising. And then when my mom retired, she spent a tremendous amount of time researching our ancestry, even going to the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City because of all their records. And she went all the way back to the 1400s. You know, one of the facts she found out is that we're directly descendant of somebody, I can't remember their name, that came over on the Mayflower in 1620. But you know what? That's interesting. But it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with who I am, or especially who I am in Christ. And so regardless how you feel about all this ancestry kind of craze that has been coming on, in Jesus' day, ancestry was a source of how you fit into society. It was so important that everybody's ancestry was recorded and carefully maintained by the Sanhedrin. The Bible reflects the importance of genealogies. I mean, there are a bunch. Like in Genesis chapter 5, it begins with the family tree of Adam. And in Genesis 10, we get all the begats of Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then Matthew begins his gospel account with Jesus' ancestry. And see, one of the things that writers want to do is when they write something, they're hoping somebody will read it. So they work really hard at trying to make what they write interesting and of interest to other people so people will read it. And for you and me, genealogies have taken a back seat. They're really not that important in our society anymore. They don't determine your social status or how you fit into society. So the last thing we would probably do if we were writing a book is begin it with a genealogy. But however, you know, Matthew does. He begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. And Luke brings it in very quickly because they were important in the Jewish society. And they were of great interest to Jewish people. And there are several reasons why Matthew and Luke both felt that Jesus' genealogy was important. John MacArthur laid this out really well in his commentary on Luke chapter 3. He said, first, a person's ancestry determined their claim on land. This came out of the original tribal settlement and allocation of land in Palestine. Remember, in Numbers chapter 26 is recorded that how God divided up the land among the 12 tribes in the promised land. And in order to prove that you had a right to a particular piece of land, you needed to be able to show that through your genealogy. Second, ancestry determined the right of inheritance. If a person had a right, said he had a right to property or an estate or whatever was owned, then he had to prove that through his genealogy along with all the other relatives of that family's line. It also determined who got the first dibs when it came time to marry a widow. I mean, if you recall, there's a good example of that with the book of Ruth. Boaz was going to become Ruth's second husband because her first husband died. But Boaz had to first go to the next person in line, his kinman, to see if he would marry Ruth, which he chose not to. And so Boaz did. And then thirdly, it was the basis of taxation as well. In Luke chapter 2, remember we read about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem for the census and also for taxation because it was the hometown of David and they were both from the family tree of King David. So you know that almost any self-respecting Jew would have known their genealogy and their family history because it was so important in their society and families spent time teaching their children their genealogy. And lastly, and most important, it also determined any claim to royalty and the priesthood. And that had to be verified through genealogy. A priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. And so you would say, if you wanted to be a priest, you had to have the genes of Levi, but they weren't denim. Okay. So if anybody wanted to make claim to royalty or being the Messiah, they would be rejected if they could not shown to be a direct descendant of King David himself. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised that he would establish a throne of the descendant of David that would last forever. And so everybody in Jesus' day was anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, and they knew that the Messiah would have to fill those requirements. So for these reasons, genealogies were important, and the Jews took great care in keeping the records, and they were stored and made available to the public. People traveled to synagogues and to the temple itself, and looked at these records and looked at how accurate they are. So this is proof that not only were Matthew and Luke inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, but they took time to look at these genealogies and these records to make sure what they wrote was accurate and correct. And so what that leads us to is then the credentials of the Messiah. Jesus had to validate that he was the Messiah and David's son if he was going to rule forever. And his lineage had to come from David. It had to be proven. Both Matthew and Luke's genealogies prove this very thing. You may probably haven't thought of this, but did you know the easiest way for the enemies of Christ, primarily the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if they could have proven that Jesus did not come from the lineage of King David, that would have been the easiest way for them to prove he was not the Messiah. But the fact is, if we look through Scripture and Josephus and other historians, never did the enemies of Jesus attack him from this direction. Because both Jesus' supporters and his enemies knew that he did come from the lineage of King David. In fact, it was confirmed, remember, on Palm Sunday when the people laid out their cloaks, waved the palms, and they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So even here, the general public was agreeing that Jesus had a right to the Messiahship because he was from the line of David. I've chosen today not to read the genealogy because the names are interesting and the histories of some of these people are interesting, but they really don't have a lot to do with the fact of who Jesus is, other than they were in the promised lineage. And then also because I don't want to butcher all these names in public. So the genealogies of Matthew and Luke also vary in several ways. And then the critics say, see, this shows there's a problem with the Bible and the Bible can't be trusted. But as usual, they are wrong. And I will show you why. And we're going to explore these variances and these differences between these two genealogies. And I'm going to show you how, in truth, they actually support the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, the first difference is just the approach to the genealogies to begin with. Matthew begins with Abraham and comes forward in time to Christ. Luke takes a different approach. He starts with Christ. He moves backwards in time all the way to Abraham. But then he goes past Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation. He goes past that all the way to Adam and then ultimately to God the Father. So the second difference is there are different names in these two genealogies. Luke traces Jesus' lineage back to David through Nathan. And Matthew's genealogy is traced back to David through Solomon, both of which are sons of King David. And the third and the most important difference, it appears to many of the critics that Matthew and Luke disagree on who the father of Joseph is, Mary's husband. It appears Luke is saying Joseph is the son of Hale, and Matthew is saying Joseph is the son of Jacob. Well, which one is correct? Well, critics immediately say, here's a contradiction, so the Bible can't be trusted. But there is no contradiction. And I'll explain to you why there isn't. And the reason, the first reason is there's two genealogies that we're looking at. See, Matthew gives Jesus' adopted father Joseph's genealogy, and thus Joseph is the son of Jacob. Luke gives Mary's genealogy, and I'll explain in a minute why that is also correct. So we have two genealogies here, one paternal and one maternal. Just like you and I have two genealogies as well by our two parents. So let's read in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. It says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Hale. Well, let me see if I can reword this for you, because the Greek and the English have some issues here. So I reworded this. This is Bill's version. It says, Jesus was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, his adopted father, who is really the son-in-law of Hale by marriage to Hale's daughter, Mary. So what it's saying is, it's not saying Haley is Joseph's father, but Mary's father. But see, Luke followed the tradition of the time of not using female names. So this was his way of identifying Jesus' grandfather without using Mary's name. So it's amazing how these two genealogies work together. They demonstrate Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. Through Mary, Jesus was a blood descendant of King David. And through his adopted father, Joseph, Jesus received the legal right to the throne. But there's also another issue. See, if you were to go back and look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, you will find out that if Joseph had been Jesus' biological father, he would be excluded from the throne. And that's because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, there is a person listed by the name of Jehoah as the son of Josiah. And this is a problem. Why is it a problem, you ask? I am so glad you asked. Let me tell you. According to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, God said this about Jeconiah, also known as Coaniah, the king of Judah. He said, write this down, this man's down, as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days. Now listen to this. For none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. This was in direct line of Joseph. So Joseph, then, if he had been the father of Jesus, Jesus would have been excluded from the throne. But because he's not the physical son of Joseph, because Joseph is only his adopted father, then he again has the right to be the Messiah. So Joseph had the legal right to the throne, but not because he came from the line of David, but not the actual right. And Jesus also then had the right to the throne because through Mary, he had the blood right to David. I mean, isn't that incredible? When you look at what all the critics say is wrong, it's really right. And so then we know that Jesus is the only sovereign. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, as it says in Timothy. So the same God who inspired the Bible, inspired the writers of the Bible, is the same God today that lives within you, known as the Holy Spirit, and helps us resolve these difficulties that the world throws out there because they don't want to believe. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to understand these difficulties. You know, let me tell you a little story that kind of points this out. You know, some years ago when train travel was still the best way to get across country, there was a pastor taking the train. And he went up to the dining car and he sat down for dinner. And soon a man came along and sat down across from me. The man saw that the pastor was reading the Bible while he was waiting to be served dinner. And the man revealed to the pastor that he was an atheist. And as the pastor's dinner was served, the atheist launched into an attack, saying that there were all these issues with the Bible and they all proved that the Bible wasn't true. So as the pastor began eating, the man started bringing up verse after verse and saying why they were wrong. And the pastor just sat there quietly enjoying his dinner of New England cod, which is kind of a very bony fish, but very tasty. And as he ate, listening to this man, he ate the meat and he'd separate the bones and scoot the bones to the side of his plate. Finally, the atheist finished and he says, well, what do you have to say to all that? I mean, I've proved the Bible is wrong. The pastor looked up and quietly said, I do with those difficulties what I do with this cod. I eat the meat and separate the bones and put them to the side so some fool will come along and choke on them. You know, you could say that pastor's response wasn't very grace-driven, but it is true. There are no contradictions in the Bible. It is evidence when you spend the time to dig in and find out the truth, then you can separate the meat and the bones. See, there are things that we don't fully understand. I freely admit that, but that's okay, because God has proven himself for the entire history of mankind, 6, 7, 8 thousand years, that he is always true. He is always trustworthy. And therefore, then the things we don't fully understand, we can trust him until we get to heaven and get those answers. Now, I want to spend the remaining amount of my time looking at the genealogy of Jesus in two other ways. One, it shows God's love. And two, it shows his sovereignty. So if we look, these genealogies show Jesus loves all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Matthew's record includes non-Jews like Ruth, the Moabite, Rahab, the harlot. And Luke's genealogy goes beyond Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and goes all the way back to the original man, Adam, to show that he was coming for all mankind. These two long lists of names show that God's love is bigger than the Jewish race. Jesus is the Savior of all people. He is the light to the Gentiles. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that we find in Genesis, where God said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him," in Abraham. And then the Apostle Paul summed it up in his letter to the Ephesians when he said, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then Jesus' genealogy included women. So it's not like some churches would say, God's love is not only for Jew and Gentile, but for men and women who are equal before God spiritually. As Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then in Jesus' genealogy, there are some well-known sinners. I mean, look at Abraham. He doubted God. He lied a number of times and tried to get out of trouble and just got in deeper. His grandson Jacob was deceitful. Jacob's son Judah fathered two boys through his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And he sold his brother Joseph into slavery. And then David and Bathsheba, look at them. I mean, they were adulterers and co-conspirators in the murder of her first husband. See, they were interesting. And the list goes on and on. But you know what's amazing? At the end of every list is one name, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, but it does show us that through this history, God has always had a heart for those who were lost and sinners. And just as Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I came to call to the righteousness, but sinners." Not to call righteousness, but sinners. See, Christ has always had a heart for those of us that are just a bunch of silly people and need him so desperately. And then God's sovereignty, these are texts that many people want to pass over, but we should not pass over, because if we pass over, then we miss the validation these genealogies give of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, the whole Bible, including these genealogies, are filled with God's sovereignty, God's love. These genealogies enable us to look over a span in a moment of thousands of years of history and give us a perspective. And this perspective tells us that no one can thwart the God-given plan for salvation. Man's sin and rebellion in the garden didn't. It didn't stop it. I mean, think about it. Even if we consider some of these big sinners and people that were not the best of people, Jesus comes out the other end as the only human, fully God and fully human, to ever live without sin. And so these genealogies really aren't more about the biological reproduction of humans than it is about God's demonstration that no matter what happens, he will prevail. And his son came to save all mankind because of his love. This is an important principle for us to grasp. You can't think of one reason, even some of these horrible people, how they could stop God. I mean, God, didn't he know that here in the 21st century, we would be watching the news many nights and be totally depressed because of all the violence and evil we see, and that we would need the encouragement to say, it doesn't matter what the world's happening, you belong to me. And because of what I've shown you in my word, I'm telling you, I'm in control and my plan will happen. I mean, look at the long history. I mean, the famine in Egypt couldn't prevent God's plan, did it? I mean, 400 years of slavery in Egypt didn't prevent it, shackle his plan. The wilderness wanderings didn't lose his plan. The Babylonian exile for 70 years couldn't stop his plan. And in the genealogy, there's murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, cheaters, and liars. None of those could stop God's plan. Despite men like Hitler, Osama bin Laden, in our own time, God's plan of salvation will work out exactly as he has planned. He said it would, and nothing can stop it. No human and no evil Satan can stop the plan of God. So, nothing can stop the word of God from going out. Nothing can stop the gospel and the news of Christ from going out. Why are you not part of that plan? Why are you not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody you can? Don't be hesitant. Fulfill your calling. That kind of sounds like Star Wars. I know I have one son-in-law that's really in the Star Wars. But fulfill your calling. Be an ambassador to Christ. Because this is what it's all about. So I hope as we've looked at these genealogies that it spoke to your heart. I'm hoping you can sit back and say, hey, that preached and that dog did hunt. Because this is what something that many people look at is just a long list of names, how important everything that God put in the Bible is. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you that even in a list of names, you have so much in there. You show us so much of who you are, who your son, Jesus Christ, is from eternity past to eternity future. And Father, that brings us great comfort. It brings us great peace. And Father, we want to say thank you, for there's no gift I can think of greater than the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us salvation. So, Father, let us live for your glory each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.